We continue in our lengthy series of surveying each Bible book, Route 66, and this evening we come to the book of Philemon. Tonight is the 57th of the 66 books as we cover the book of Philemon, so we are roughly 85-90% through the Bible, two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. If you're finding Philemon, if you're trying to, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, right before Hebrews. So sandwiched between Hebrews and Titus, Philemon is one chapter, so it's likely one page in your Bible, in case you blow past it. Please turn to that, the book of Philemon. And this book is quite unique in that it deals with a very specific interpersonal problem, yet at the same time, it is as generally true to interpersonal dynamics as if it happened today. And maybe something along that line did happen today in any one of our lives, namely an interpersonal conflict, some dysfunction in a relationship. If you need an outline, hold up your hand. Hold up your hand and hold it high so that ushers can get one to you. Good. Thank you. Ushers, if you'd take care of that, please. Thank you. And so we can learn much from the book of Philemon as it really deals with interpersonal conflict, difficulties, broken relationships, and how we can go about seeing them resolved. As we do typically, have the same outline for each one of these surveys of the Bible books. An overview of the book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon, is the shortest of all of Paul's writings. One of these days I'm going to do that when I'm married again. You know what I'm saying? Say again. Can't teach an old dog new tricks, that kind of a thing. Although Pam did a lot of preaching to me, just like Paul has, but that's another message. The letter to Philemon, the shortest of all of Paul's writings, and the background setting has to do with the practice of slavery, but that's not really what the message is about. That's the background, that's the context, but really not what the message is in this book. So, if you look at the book of Philemon, let's read this very brief book, 25 verses, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow worker, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is fitting, or to do that which is right, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, who in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing. In other words, without you giving permission, I'm not going to do that. That's what he's saying. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I'm not going to press you into this. I'm asking you to do it from your heart, is what Paul is saying there. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owe thee anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I'll repay it. albeit, or however, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. At the same time, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There greet thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, try and piece together the specifics on the background here in the book of Philemon. It seems that Paul was in prison at the time of the writing. Verse 1 indicates that. He says that Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, most of the time he said an apostle of Jesus Christ. In this case, he said a prisoner. And it was probably almost certainly during his first imprisonment, because he was not saying the time of my departure is at hand, like he did in 2 Timothy, which was the very last of his books. But he was saying, I'm hoping to come to you. In fact, prepare me a room. Hey, you know that spare bedroom? Reserve that for me for a while. I hope to be coming. So it was probably during the time that he was under house arrest in Rome and that he would in fact be released. That was not during the time of his martyrdom. And so during that time of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, Philemon had likely journeyed to the city because he's from Colossae, and he heard the gospel, he was saved, and then he became a believer, and later ended up having the other believers in his own home, which tells us, as well as being a slave holder, he was a wealthy man, a wealthy believer, and yet just gave from his, of his all, just gave everything to the work of the Lord, his whole heart. During that time, sometime later, the slave Onesimus robbed his master. Now, when we think of a slave back in that day, it didn't necessarily mean with a harsh, cruel taskmaster, although being owned by someone is certainly no walk in the park. He very well may have been benevolent. He would have cared for him and the like, but Onesimus wanted his freedom as anyone would, so he took off. Apparently he robbed his master. He took that which was not his from Philemon, ran away, made his way to Rome, and coincidentally, right, encountered the Apostle Paul. No, not coincidentally, but what? Providentially. God directed his path, and he came right face to face with the Apostle Paul. Paul led him to the Lord, and now Paul is writing really to smooth the way for Onesimus. He basically said to Onesimus, hey, you are saved, you're forgiven, but you have restitution to make. You have to restore that which you have ripped off from Philemon. Philemon is my brother in the Lord. I've known him for a long time. He has served the Lord. He has served me faithfully, and you have stolen from him, and now you've come to the Lord. You've been forgiven. You're a brother in the Lord. Now you need to go make it right. And so Paul is basically preparing the way, paving the way, saying to Philemon, now I could, as the apostle and as one who is writing out theology, I could command you to do this, but I am pleading with you, making an appeal to your heart that you will receive him because you want to. Not because you have to, but because you want to receive him. You want to see him restored in fellowship. And so, through Paul's witness, Onesimus came to know the Lord, and he wanted Philemon to accept him back as a brother, not merely a slave. That's a quick overview of the book of Philemon. Now, who wrote it? Well, the Apostle Paul. It says it right here in chapter 1, there's only one chapter, in verse 1. Now, notice Paul likely sought to help Philemon put receive Onesimus back by saying that I am also a prisoner. I am also a slave. Just like how you viewed Onesimus, view me the same way. I am a servant of the Lord. I'm a slave. I'm a prisoner. I am his bond servant. Just like Onesimus was that to you, I am that to Christ. So Paul was kind of identifying with Onesimus to some degree so as to better, to make it easier for Philemon to accept accept him to receive him back. For the 2 to 3 years during his third missionary journey, Paul administered in Asia Minor among the people of Ephesus, and there were many converts. Apparently, Philemon had come from Colossae at that time and had been won to the Lord. So that's what was going on. Paul wrote this letter to Philemon in Colossae while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. So when was it written? Well, it was written certainly not as late as 2 Timothy, because Paul said in that book, the time of my departure is at hand. It would have been during the first imprisonment, so it very well could have been during the time of the writing, similar to the time of the writing of 1 Timothy or Titus. And so we're going to roughly say A.D. 60 or 61, because he was in a prison cell. He was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote this personal letter. And so, for our purposes, A.D. 60, A.D. 61, either one is just as likely. We don't really have any other timing, any other dating parameter to use other than him being in house arrest in Rome at that time. Now, an outline of the book of Philemon. Very easy. Maybe one of the easiest books to outline, because it's so short, it's so brief, and there are three primary points in his letter, and you can see them divided very clearly. In verses 1 through 7, the first portion, we see that there's a praise to the Lord, thanking God for Philemon and for who he was. And wow, what a guy this was, just in these seven verses, and really more in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 than anywhere else. You see that Philemon was the best of the best. This was a guy who was described as Paul's fellow worker, and he didn't just call everybody that. He made a point to identify a handful of people who would have been in that category, and we see that with Philemon. He was one who sacrificed. He gave selflessly because he opened up his house for a church. I mean, imagine having every week and maybe multiple times a week in your own personal home the church gathering. I mean, that is a real sacrifice. And of course, he shared probably in any number of ways. The text says that his love for Christ and the church was known by all. Everyone was aware of it. Notice in verse 5, it says, hearing of thy love and faith, which you have toward Christ and all of the saints. In other words, it is notorious. Your commitment to the Lord, your commitment to his church. And by the way, those two ought not be separated, because who I am in Christ ought to be played out and lived out by who I am in his church. I mean, what does it mean to say I'm serving God if it doesn't mean that you're serving him through and by serving people? Of course, that's how you do it. The Lord is not physically standing there and I'm waiting tables for him personally and literally and physically. It is realized through caring for others, either through sharing the gospel with the lost, I'm serving the lost that way, or through loving and discipling and praying with and praying for and encouraging believers, and I'm serving God by doing that. And so Philemon was very much all about that. Notice also, it says that he was a soul winner. Notice in verse 6, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual. That is, the sharing of your faith may be effective in the acknowledging of every good thing that's in Christ. In other words, as you tell others about what Christ has done for you, I'm praying that that will be effective. It'll be effectual. That is, it will actually, that seed that you're planting will actually take root and it'll spring up and there will be fruit from it. He's praying that Philemon would even be more of a soul winner than he is. He'd be an effective soul winner. Well, that tells us that Paul knew that he was sharing with the lost, just like Paul shared with him, just like Paul shared with Onesimus. Paul is saying, I'm praying, I'm thanking God for you, and so that your witness would be fruitful. This is a great guy. Philemon is one of the heroes of the faith in the first century. Paul wrote also that he was the source of joy and comfort. Notice in verse 7 that for your great joy and consolation by thy love, or we have great joy and consolation because of your love, and the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Don't you want to have that testimony? When you are in the casket one day, wouldn't it be a glory to God and a blessing to hearts if person after person streamed by and said, he was a refreshment to me. She refreshed my soul every time I was around her. Wow. I want that to be said. Amen. I mean, this is a great guy, Philemon is. We don't make enough, I guess, about his life and ministry, but it was really profound. It was really pronounced. So, verses 1 through 7, Paul is praising the Lord for what God had done in the life of Philemon. And then verses 8 through 17, we see Paul makes a plea for the doing of good toward Onesimus. Notice, although Paul certainly could have been strong, he didn't have a demanding spirit at all. Verse 8 says, wherefore, though I might be much bold to enjoin thee, to command you, to insist on it, to do that which is right, to do that which is fitting, yet for love's sake, I would rather make a plea to you, make an appeal to you that you do this. He wanted the receiving back of Onesimus to be credited to Philemon's testimony, so that Philemon's testimony would even be greater than it was. That Philemon's testimony would be, yes, he was forgiven in Christ, and look how he forgave. I need to follow that example. Paul is saying, I could command it, but I don't want to command it. I want you to want to forgive and to receive back. It's a powerful word here. And he wanted Philemon to do that from the heart. And then we see in verses 18 through 25, and by the way, Paul was very much believing because he said, I know you're even going to do more. He wasn't trying to butter him up. He wasn't trying to reverse psychology. No, he was genuine. He truly knew Philemon, and he knew that Philemon was going to want to do that and so much more. And then the book closes out in verses 18 through 25 with a promise of the reconciling of the wrongs that Paul was going to make right. Paul knew that Philemon held him in highest esteem, and so he offered to set the wrong right as they were father and son in the faith. And now he was appealing to him with a tender appeal to a kindred spirit. We are one in Christ, and if need be, I will reconcile those wrongs when I come to be with you. Get that room ready. I'm coming to stay a few weeks at your house, and I will make right whatever Onesimus needs, whatever he needs supplied. Obviously, Onesimus didn't have anything. He'd spent the money on the travel, and he was broke. He was a slave, and so Paul was going to make it right for Philemon. All right, that's the outline. Next, the objective. The objective of the book of Philemon. What's the big idea of the book of Philemon? Well, Paul's message to Philemon was a simple one. Based on the work of love and forgiveness that God wrought in your heart, show the same to this escaped, to this runaway slave who has now become a believing brother, namely Onesimus. And so Paul's message had extra force because he knew Philemon personally, and he explained that the gospel that he saw take effect in the life of Onesimus was the very one that had blossomed in the once dead heart of Philemon himself. Notice in verse 19, it says, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. In other words, I was the one who was there when you came to life, and I was the one who was there when Onesimus came to life. And so it's very one and the same. It's very much the same thing. And Paul's request was for Philemon to receive Onesimus back, to accept this slave as a brother in Christ, and to even consider sending Onesimus back to Paul. In other words, He is yours. He's your property. I mean, at the risk of being insensitive, I mean, the fact of the matter is that happened. That was actually going on. Maybe you would send him back. Notice in verse 14, but without thy mind, I would do nothing. Would I do nothing? In other words, I'm not going to just decide that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Would you send him back to help me in the gospel? Because I'm under house arrest. I can only do so much, but he could be a great gopher. He could be a follow-up guy. I witnessed to this guy. Go and follow up in his home. I need this and that. He could be that kind of a helper for the gospel's sake, not for Paul's personal assistant to wait on him, but for the sake of the gospel. Philemon, you might want to consider letting him come back. Paul approached this topic with the greatest measure of gentleness and care. Paul could rip. I mean, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And you Corinthians, you're chasing after this person, and you're following this one, and you're filled with pride, and you're in chaos, and some of you have died because of your lack of reverence toward the things of the Lord. Paul could really be strong, but yet here in verse 21, we see, having confidence in thy obedience, I run unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. I have the greatest trust in your heart, Philemon, and you'll do what you know to be the will of God. A very tender, a very kind-hearted letter to Philemon. Okay, so what? Well, the book of Philemon has as large a so what in response to the message that it teaches as just about any book that you could want. It has a huge so what. What difference does this book make to me 2,000 years later from the time, roughly the time it was written and that it went on? I want to suggest 3 points to the what can I get from this book. Well, we're taught in this book to universally love others. Folks, there's no room at all in the heart of the believer for anything but love for others. Freely you were loved, freely you are to love others, and I am too. I didn't deserve God's love. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't merit it. It was lavishly poured out on me. And who am I to then dole out my love discriminately based upon whoever I think might merit it, who might deserve it? I wasn't lovable, and he loved me. Amen? Is that your testimony as well? You were not lovable, and he loved you, and I need to treat others. I need to view others that way. I'm to love the thief, the liar, the murderer. I'm to love in the way that Christ loved me. And of course, I was all of those things certainly in my heart, if not actually in practice. And so the book of Philemon tells us to universally love others. The gospel is to go out to the nations. It's to go to the Muslim, to the Hindu, to the religious church person in America. It's to go to everyone because the love of God constrains me, compels me to want to share him with others. And then unconditionally accept others. And I'm going to be very quick to say, I'm not saying accept everyone's lifestyle, everyone's behavior, deportment, philosophy, or anything. Not saying that at all. In fact, we are to reject anything which has a worldliness to it, which is anti-Bible, but that does not mean that I'm to reject the person. Do you recognize that every single soul has infinite merit and worth and value, not merit, but infinite worth and value? Was everybody created in the image of God, all people? Yes. And by virtue of that, there is inherent worth. Therefore, everyone has value. We are not to, God help us if we ever have a spirit of hatefulness or hatred toward someone else based on some particular issue. might be race or ethnicity. It could be sexual orientation. It could be socioeconomic level. It could be religion. It could be any number of things where people put others in categories, and not only do I not accept what you do or what you believe, I'm going to reject you personally. My God, save us from that. We are to accept others as valuable. Christ died for sinners. Did you all know Christ died for sinful men? Amen. And you were in that category. Someone may have viewed you as unacceptable. Don't you be guilty of that same thing. View others as having great value, great worth, and one who needs the gospel. And then unilaterally forgive others. That's another message in the book of Philemon. You see, when you love and you accept others, you're still going to be sinned against. You may be sinned against by that particular person, or you may be sinned against by others who don't want you to love and accept this particular person, who want you to hate Muslims, who want you to hate those of a different orientation, who want you to hate those of a different skin color or not accept those. You see, it's not only folks from those differences from you who may sin against you. It may be some who are very much like you who don't want you accepting. Do you understand what I'm saying? You may be rejected by even your own home team, as it were. And so just recognize, if you're going to forgive, or if you're going to love and accept, then you're going to have to forgive, because there are going to be those who are going to hurt you, offend you, ridicule you, and the like. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a sending away of a debt. And it's not based upon if the other person repents and seeks your forgiveness. No, we're called to forgive. How many times are we called to forgive if we're sinned against? 70 times 7, right? In other words, Jesus was saying not 490 times exactly. He was using that as hyperbole. How much have you been forgiven? Well, that's how much you're to forgive. And so we are to forgive those who sin against us. And I just shared this counsel this past week with someone who is really wrapped up with anger and animosity. All, maybe even hatred, but certainly anger, animosity, unforgiveness, and I don't know where that line is between that and rage and all. But I said, now, as long as you have your mindset on keeping that person in prison in your heart, you have to stand guard. And so you're right there in prison with that other person, because if you're going to harbor that unforgiveness, that hatred, that animosity, you're standing guard. In other words, it's chewing you up. The other person may not even be aware that you feel that way. The other person may be living in freedom. I mean, there may be folks who hate me that I don't know, and I'm living in freedom. That person is in bondage. And so do not let an offense pull over and park in your heart, because it will do profound damage. In fact, Hebrews 12 says that follow peace with all men as much as is possible. And it says, be careful that when you're offended, and I'm paraphrasing, that if you don't forgive, if you don't release that person, a root of bitterness is going to be sown deep in your soul, and it's going to spring up. And many are going to be defiled. You're going to defile people all around you. Have you ever been around someone who is profoundly bitter, who is just eaten up with animosity? That person will soil your soul very quickly. And so don't be that person. Instead, forgive, even if it means that forgiveness is one-sided. You're the one who's releasing that one, even if that one does not desire it. Okay. All of this, and really the message of the book of Philemon, can be summarized in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. In other words, Philemon, if you have this sin in your heart toward Onesimus, who ripped you off, ran away, maybe you'd been good to him, as it were, and he still ripped you off, put that away with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, or in proportion to the way God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So Paul wasn't just saying this in Ephesians in theory. That's where Philemon got saved, was in Ephesus when Paul was ministering there. Maybe Paul visited Colossae sometime during, but it was in and around that area. And this is really the message that he is communicating. So in the way that you've been loved by God in Christ, so love. In the way that you've been accepted in the beloved, so accept. In the way that you've been forgiven, so do you. And folks, this wonderful book of Philemon, there could hardly be a better book to segue into the Lord's Supper, because in and through the Lord's Supper, the work of Christ on the cross, we have been profoundly, lavishly loved, amen? And we have been accepted in him with all of the junk. He says, come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And we've been absolutely forgiven, washed thoroughly from our sin, from the debt of our sin. And so we come to this time in this service as the deacons are making their way forward. I highly commend the reading, the study of the book of Philemon to you. May God seal these truths to our heart. And that as we receive the Lord's table tonight, let God, his Spirit, search your heart. Is there someone, is there a situation which is unresolved, where there is not a love for this person, or maybe a whole people group, and you're not accepting this person, you rejecting that person or another person, and there is still unforgiveness. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a former spouse, maybe it's another family member, a coworker, a boss, someone at school, a sibling, and it is eating. And even as I go through that list. There's someone who's coming to your mind. If that's the case, open your hands, release that one. Release that burden to the Lord. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. And as you receive the elements of the table tonight, remember, you're doing it in remembrance of him. Lord, you forgave me. You accepted me. You loved me. So too I will toward others. And let that be a sanctifying experience for you.